Oh, that's all right. It's really hard to get agitated with anybody who's just welcoming people to faith in the church. I mean, where else can you go? We have a room full of people who believe almost exactly like you believe, and you're here to worship God, and if it takes a little bit longer to shake hands and say hi, well, it takes a little bit longer to shake hands and say hi. I mean, there are some people that get anxious about that, and some churches don't like that, but I'm not one of those individuals, and this isn't one of those churches, so let's enjoy yourselves. I mean, this is one place where you have people like us. What's that?
Sit
good time, that's right. Well, we got started about quarter till, didn't we, today? Or 20 till. Well, I told Beth this is going to be a quick sermon, so be ready. She just kind of looked at me like, so we all know. But I'm going to try to do that today. This is a big day for three people. And there's about four or five more who want to get baptized here pretty soon, but for different circumstances. They didn't today, and so we'll have another one here in a couple of months. But it's a big deal. I'm going to get from the book of John. I'm going to kind of move away from that today. I want to go to the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, and let's look at the 28th chapter of Matthew. Just a real, real simple message today. But I just think it's so neat, so profound. The book of Matthew, chapter 28. It's really, really interesting because if you like to study the scriptures, you read your Bible for devotional or academic reasons, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with regards to what Jesus did after he rose from the dead, are very different. Mark, Luke, and John give dozens of accounts of Jesus' activities after he rose from the dead. Matthew doesn't talk about it much. Matthew's looking at it from a Jewish perspective. It talks about a significant issue where the soldiers are going to be bribed to lie, but when it doesn't talk about the ladies meeting Jesus at the stone or on the way on the road. It doesn't talk about the upper room experience. It doesn't talk about the sea. It doesn't talk about the 500 together. There's several things that the books of Mark, Luke, and John, rather, talk about after Jesus rose from the dead that Matthew doesn't. Matthew gets it very specific and very poignant, and he gets it reduced down to a very simple thing. And that's something for us today. As Christians, like we were talking about in the book of John last week and the week before, it's very, very important just to know that we are not saved just so we can escape hell. We are saved so that we can be light, which is a perpetual theme through the book of John, light in the darkness, and we're saved so we can be salt. Our lives are on purpose. For some reason, God's allowed all of us to see the truth. He's allowed all of us by faith to know that there is Him. We were at Indiana Beach yesterday. And I'm sitting there watching, having my grandkids in line to ride rides and stuff. And so I didn't want to ride this particular ride. I was watching Duncan or something like that. And so I'm sitting there doing one of my favorite things of all, people watching, right? Love to watch people. I never get just how weird we really look, you know? We are just all weird. Hardly anybody's normal. They're like two people and they live in another state probably. I don't know. But I just love to watch it. And as I'm thinking, they're watching people of all different shapes, colors, sizes, ages, mannerisms. I think, how many of them are saved? How many of them are not saved? I mean, what if there's 1,000 people that walk past me and 950 or 900 or 500 don't know Christ? What a horrible thing. Not that it's going to ruin your day at Indiana Beach or anything, or it can, but I mean, just the reality of that. I just think having that reality in our front of our mind is very relevant. It's very important. Because it helps us to augment our behavior. When someone cuts in line or makes a bad comment or a glance at you that you find off-putting, or someone is ruder than you think or not as kind as you think they ought to be, it gives us a little bit more frame of reference or a little bit of a different point in our mind to think that, you know, their soul is just as important and more important than anything else. We talked about this in Bible study last week, how that so much of human behavior and human activity is just based up in the sin nature of ourselves. We get mad, we want to get even, we want to get justified, we feel vindicated, we feel validated by whatever means. But if the other person's soul was more important than our rights, how differently would we act? How different would we be? I mean, a lot of people have issues. We talked about bigotry and we talked about sexism and racism and all these kinds of things. And we just come to the conclusion that everybody's racist or sexist to some degree. It's part of being a human. It's part of our nature. Remember, you're born with the sin nature. You're created and conceived in sin. You're born in sin. And until you're born again, you live in sin. And then once you're born again, your sin is forgiven, but you still got your nature. And then you've got the nature of Christ. And the two battle one with another internally all the time. And whichever side we feed is going to be the side that particularly wins at that time. So if I'm feeding the Spirit, then my spiritual self is going to be stronger than my natural self, because my natural self is sinful, just like all of yours. So it's a constant battle. So if you feel fatigued sometimes because you're always in battle with yourself, congratulations, you're aware of it. That's the biggest thing. Because Paul was always aware of it, and it never left the Apostle Paul. His conclusion is there's now no condemnation to those that be in Christ. So we're not condemned. And that's a wonderful thing. And I like that. Because we're not condemned, and we can see, and God's allowed us to see, our job now is to become those who can teach others. And so Matthew, in the last chapter, squeezes down everything that Jesus said, which were several pages, and he saw by over thousands of people over several different occasions over 40 days. And Matthew squeezes it down to just a few marching orders. Marching orders can be found in verses 16 through 20. He got his 11 disciples together because Judas had killed himself by now. And he said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain from where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That is such an interesting phrase, but some doubted. They had seen him 40 days. They had seen him crucified. They had walked with him for 3 years. Some had seen him for a much shorter time than that, some of the disciples. But they still doubted. I mean, what would it take someone to believe that Jesus is real? I mean, think of some of your family members who don't know Christ. Your sons, your daughters, your spouses, your parents. What would it take for them, from your mouth, for them to accept Christ? And the bottom line is, you can't convince them. We are accountable to sow seeds. But there are some people who wouldn't believe no matter what. Remember the story in Luke 16. The rich man died, being rich throughout his life, and there's a beggar who lived at the foot of the gates of his large estate. And the beggar would eat the crumbs that were in his trash can. When the rich man died, he went to hell because he didn't know Jesus. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he didn't know Christ. And the poor man, when he died, went to heaven. He didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he knew Christ. He had faith. And so they both died about the same time. And immediately the Bible says that when the rich man ended up in hell, he immediately lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Immediately being in torment. And he cried out to Abraham, who he could see, reaching the gap between heaven and hell. He said, send Lazarus, the name of the beggar, to come to me that he may put a drop of water on my tongue to comfort me in my torment. It's instantaneous, a recognition of torment. Now, when you die, your soul goes to hell or your soul goes to heaven. Your body doesn't. And so yet there's that tactile sense of some sort where he was in pain and he wanted something to cool him off with. And the words were very clear. Abraham said, we can't come to you anymore, and you can never come here. This is where you're going to be until the end, at resurrection to the lake of fire. And he said, well then, if I can't come back and nobody can come to me, at least send someone to tell my family so they'll know of this place. And Abraham said, well, we could send prophets, we could send everyone, and they still won't listen. He said, well, then send God himself. And I said, we could send God himself, but they still won't listen. Because that's precisely what the world's all about. Prophets. Nature itself teaches that there's a God. People have come and spoken on behalf of God directly with the power of God. God himself was made flesh through a baby and lived on this earth and lived a sinless life and died and rose again so that we can know. And there are still people that are going to say no. Some of your family members will never get saved. There's not going to be a lot of comfort at their funerals. And I've done funerals just like that, bunches of them. And there's not a lot of comfort. We don't know what they did the last few moments of their life. And I thank God for that. But it's a serious business. The last thing Jesus said to his apostles is found in verses 16 through 20. And this is it. The last statement. And Jesus came and said to them in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. In verse 17, some still doubted. They were believers, but they doubted, so it kind of limited them. And then in 18, Jesus looked at them and said, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Because of this authority, I commission you to go. It's interesting. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, not everybody's going to be a missionary. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. But if Jesus Christ saved your soul, and if you've been born again, you are already commissioned to tell others. You don't have to have a degree or an insignia or a title. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You don't have to be shipped out. You've got people who know you that aren't believers, and you know that they're not probably. We are all salt. We are all light, and we are all accountable. No one gets a pass because they're so busy as a teacher. They're so busy as a doctor. They're so busy as a policeman. They're so busy as a business owner. They're so busy in retirement. No one gets a pass. We're accountable. And I hope we get uncomfortable with this because we're all accountable. At what age do you get to be where you get to say, okay, it's not important anymore? Can you think of that age? I mean, I hear it from people in nursing homes all the time. Why does God still have me alive? Well, do you talk to anybody while you're in there? Well, yeah. Can you still pray? Yeah. You think everybody that lives with you and eats lunch with you and sup with you are believers? Well, no. Well, I can think of a couple reasons why you're still alive then. There's probably a lot more. We're not done until we're done. And we'll know exactly when we're done. That's when we die. Until then, there's more for us to do. Now, God takes into consideration everything. Strength, our mind, our bodies, our circumstances. He knows all of that. All he wants is for us to be willing to take the seeds and throw them. He's the one who's responsible for reaping a harvest, like we talked about last week. He's the one who's responsible for allowing us sometimes to reap it. It's got to be on purpose. When your flesh or your mind or your past or your history or the way you think wants to respond to a situation, we have to look at it through the lenses of, I'm a believer, and they may not be, and what can I do about that? That doesn't mean you take abuse. Don't get me wrong. But that does sometimes might mean that you do, that someone's rude to you. Sometimes when Jesus is being attempted to be schnookered like in Nicodemus, he would just say, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And then sometimes he was very, very kind. The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, he's very kind to her. She was hooking, had five husbands, was divorced, and she was still doing stuff, and he was very kind to her. So he knows our hearts. So there are times when we're supposed to be more confronted and times we're not. But we are light in the darkness. The last thing Jesus said to his apostles, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So essentially Jesus is saying, go and make other disciples. It could be that simple. All we're supposed to do is tell others about Jesus. While we teach, while we're an officer, while we stay at home, while we're in retirement, while we're on the golf course, while we're in the shop, no matter where we are, getting your hair and nails done, it doesn't matter. That person may need Christ. Now, we can't see ourselves necessarily like Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon, but you can be kind and you can be friendly even when they're not, to the point where you might have an opportunity to tell them why you can be kind and friendly when they're not. Because they may come back and ask you someday, how's come you're so nice? Don't say it's because that's how my mama raised me. Because my daddy was? No, because they probably weren't. But the best reason is to say because I'm a believer. I believe in Christ. And he's forgiven me. And I'm free. Everybody needs to hear that. I'm free. I don't have to be mean because someone's mean. Don't have to be anything. I'm forgiven and I'm free. What's the worst thing that could happen? You know? It's wonderful to be a believer. So Jesus got his apostles together. Now, he's speaking specifically to them in this instance, but it can be applied later on. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are places in the book of Acts where it says to they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When the church was first being created in the middle part of the book of Acts, a lot of times the baptismal services that they had back in those days needed to be identified with Jesus as opposed to John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist was baptizing, he was not baptizing as someone who had believed in Christ and was demonstrating death, burial, and resurrection and demonstrating to everyone publicly that they were a believer by this act. He was saying, I set you apart, I ordain you to a holy use. When Jesus was baptized, it wasn't because he had just become a believer. He is baptized as a statement to set him apart for his ministry. It was a set apart for a holy use on a very tactile, visual, visceral way so everybody could see it. And that's what John the Baptist's baptisms were. So in the early church, at first, what they would do would be, they would be to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ so that they would realize this wasn't John's the Baptist baptism, and it wasn't a baptism to set apart for ordination. It was the baptism for something different. In the name of Jesus, he was saved. But the real picture of baptism is, as that child or adult, and anyone who gets baptized in our church has accepted Christ as their Savior, and they want to follow him in baptism. And the picture that they have of standing in the water is them as being an unbeliever, like we all were at one point. We are dead to sin. And then they're buried, they're immersed, which baptism literally means immersion or to dip. They are immersed, death, burial, and then they're lifted up out of the water, resurrection. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of not only Christ, but also of what we identify ourselves with. We take communion, not because it becomes blood and water, or blood and body of Jesus, but because we enter into it. It's a type, it's a symbol of it. It's our way of identifying with what he did for us. We are told to do two things as a church, as institutionally speaking, with regard to our membership in the book of Acts. We are baptized, and we are to take communion to remember him. This is a picture of what he did for us. Baptism is a picture of what he did for us. This is a picture of what he continues to do for us. This is a picture of what we continue to do for him with regard to setting ourselves apart. I am dead in sin. I am buried. Now I'm rose to walk in newness of life. I'm risen. Death, burial, and resurrection. Buried in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said baptize in those names. Some of the early church baptized in Jesus' name, but Jesus said, this is what I want you to baptize in, the name of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Your King James says Holy Ghost, but it's, the word Spirit is probably closer, same thing. And they're all three distinct, and yet they're all three God. That's a good one. It's a tough one to understand for anybody. But the part of the Trinity is God the Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. And that's where they all are. And so in baptism, they were instructed to go and baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Those to all nations of the world they would go to, they would lead people to Christ, they would follow him, and then they would baptize them once they were saved. So in our church, that's what we teach. Once you're saved, you're to be baptized. Baptized by immersion. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the word baptized is actually what's called a transliteration from the Greek word baptizo, which means immersion. It means to immerse. Sprinkling is a form of baptism, but it's not immersion. We as Baptists believe in baptism by dunking and lifting up. I don't compromise that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why I'm a Baptist. If I didn't believe that, I'd be a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. So we believe that baptism means baptism, immersion. Now, you're not going to get saved if you get baptized. We're not Arminian. It's just water. I'm pretty sure that Jack and Marvin ran a hose in here yesterday, spit this special water in there, and I came in to bless it. You know, it's just water. It's a symbol of what's already occurred. You've already chosen Christ. You've already accepted the one who was dead and buried and rose from the dead for you and paid for your sin. You've accepted that. Now you want everyone to be identified. You want to be identified with it to everyone. You want everyone to know that you're a believer. You want your church to know. That's what baptism is. And that's what's meant here. Go ye therefore, or literally having been sent, continue to go and teach all nations. Teach them. Make them become disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You teach them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, these were marching orders specifically to his apostles and his disciples, but it's also to us. Now, God knows that we get married, we have children, we have mortgages, we have car payments, we have jobs, we have a sinful world we live in, we have parents that we're raised by, we have, you know, just the way we have to orchestrate and organize our lives takes so much time and effort, and it's so much, and yet we are still light and salt. So every now and then, God gives us a little window in the midst of our busyness. Lord, don't be talking to me right now. I've got stuff to do. That's kind of like our lives. But every now and then, God will say, yes, I know, but this is a little more important right now. And he has to hit us over the head a few times for us to get that. But sometimes we see it. Many times we don't. But if he allows you to talk to someone about Jesus, it's a big deal. This person may become a Christian because of it. And 1,000 and 1,000,000 years from now, they're going to be walking around heaven because you talked to them and Jesus saved them. Is that cool? I think that is the neatest thing in the universe. That is neater than being able to dunk a basketball. I'm sorry. That is the coolest thing there is. To walk around heaven and know that there's people there because you said a few words to them. And so did someone else, and so did someone else, and they're there. And I'm going to be in heaven because of words that someone said, Gardner said to me. And you're in heaven because of what your moms or your dads or a neighbor or a coworker or your grandparents taught you. And you believed. Forever you will be there. How much more important is that than anything else on this planet? Well, these three today, they're going to be baptized, have made that decision. They've all accepted Christ. It's a time of rejoicing. Our junior church is doing a wonderful job down there. We have the little bitty ones. We have the older ones. And all the teachers are teaching them about Christ. Could you imagine what your life would be if you'd gotten saved when you were 9 or 10? How stupid you might not have been when you were 17 anyway? Mistakes you might not have made when you were 20, 40, 60? And then we might still have done so because the Bible tells us to raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll return to it. Which is so fascinating to me. When they're old, they'll come back, which implies there's going to be several years they're going to do their own thing anyway, which we all do. But you know, if you're raised with the gospel and you get saved early, you have the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit when you're 9 or 10 will protect you and give you wisdom. It will also preserve you when otherwise you might not have been. And that's a wonderful thing. So our junior church workers, I have tremendous regard for, and I'm so thankful for everything you guys do. It's awesome. Keep it up. Because we got little kids today getting saved whose grandparents and moms and dads have been very, or getting baptized rather, whose parents have been very key in them and studies and everything, Bible studies and whatever. Some of you adults may not have been baptized yet. If you die and you're not baptized, you're still going to heaven. You could be baptized and not accept Christ, and you won't go to heaven because it's just water. But it's an act of obedience. I've had people who were 3 or 4 inches taller than me I baptized. They're 6'7". They had to get on their knees in there, 6'8". I baptized guys that weighed over 350 pounds. They're a lot lighter in water, so it's not a problem. I baptized little people who couldn't even touch the floor hardly, where I lifted them up and just went bloop, bloop. And it's pretty cool. I enjoy that very much. They were baptized, and they were obedient. So we call it believer's baptism, an act of obedience because of what they already believe inside. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, and now they want to show the world what they believe. They're going to demonstrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And everybody just says, amen. It's a wonderful thing. You and me, we've been baptized. We've got our marching orders. Some people make it a full-time job as they march. Others can march in between their regular jobs. But we all got stuff we got to do. And I hope and pray, as I have the last 2 or 3 weeks specifically, that each one of us get opportunities to witness to someone. That someone comes in front of our face that we know we're supposed to talk to about Jesus. You may like them a lot. You may not like them at all. They may be mean to you. They may be kind to you. They may talk terribly about you. Do you really want anybody to go to hell? You may want to smack someone in the nose, but you don't want to go to hell forever, to be resurrected, to be burning forever. I don't want anybody to go there. I'd pray that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved, Ted Bundy, Adolf Hitler. I hope those guys got saved. I know that God's grace is great enough to pay for that kind of sin because he paid for my sin too, and yours. We don't want anyone to go to hell. Most do. And I pray if God gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody, that you take it. And if you blow it and you chicken out or you get distracted or you're just too busy, I pray that he hits you over the head again the next day. And the next day. I'm talking about myself too because I'm awful busy, God. Don't be messing with me. I'm busy. I got my own agenda. How silly does that sound? So I pray we all have opportunities. You never know. Your worst enemy might be your best friend eventually. We don't know. We have a lot to be thankful for. We also have a lot we can do. And I pray that God will use us until it's time for us to go so that we can be light and salt. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, we thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. This is a great day, a day of rejoicing. Families here, three young ones are ready to have been baptized. They've accepted you as Savior, and they want to follow you in believer's baptism and live for you, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for these days that are pleasant like this and rewarding. But God, help us to recall the things that, to look forward to things we get to do for you. Lord, we're soldiers. We are warriors. We are built to be Christian soldiers, not Christian coffee shop people. Now, we can do that, but Lord, we're soldiers at heart. We are trying to fight the enemy by teaching others about you. And unless we see it in our mind's eye like that, Lord, we so easily and without even negative regard, time goes on and we forget about serving you. We get so busy living day to day that we forget about who is the one that gives us the power to live. Help us and remind us of that, Lord. Forgive us for when we fail and give us opportunity. Father, we thank you for this time. Now watch over us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to hymn number 433. Hymn number 433. Let's all stand and sing the first two verses, "Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart." You were right. Today's a good day. We got three being baptized, and so what we'll do is we're going to have all three that are being baptized. We'll put up a little thing there that some people will, and they'll be able to walk in there. But in the meantime, some deacons will come and move some things around, and Susie's going to lead some songs. So we can all be seated as we prepare for baptism.
open?
No, not yet.
Okay.
Who's going to be first out?
This is Jade Davidson, and Jade Davidson has decided to follow us in believers' baptism. Jade, are you a Christian?
Yes.
And you accepted Christ as your Savior? You'd like to be baptized now and live for Him? And I'll baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's baptism. Praise the Lord of the Lord. Amen. Okay. All right. This is Nora Elliott. And Nora, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
On your profession of faith in Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raised in baptism. Raised in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Desi Douglas. Desi, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
You'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
All right. I now baptize you, my brother, pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right in baptism, I will just walk in newness of life. Amen. That's all there is to it. Not much, right? That's pretty cool. When someone gets saved and they get baptized, it's a time of rejoicing. You don't have to be 10 or 12 or 15 or 16.
If you've never been baptized, you might be 60 or 70 even, or 80 to be baptized, and that's okay also. If the Lord wants you to be baptized, and He does if you haven't been, see me. We're going to do this again in a couple months. We've got about four or five more who want to be baptized. So we'll do that. So let's all stand at this time. It's a good day. Encourage these kids. It's a good day. Good day. Let's close in a word of prayer.
Father, I do want to thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, we want to thank you for your love for us. And while you allowed us to see the light, the truth in you, Father, we are so thankful. We don't deserve it, but yet you've done it for us anyway. Help us to truly appreciate that. God, we thank you for the blessings of our life. You don't have to bless us, but you do. Your grace gives us what we don't deserve. Your mercy withholds from us the things that we do deserve. And Lord, we just are thankful. We want to thank you for it. Now bless these three that have been baptized and have chosen to live for you, God. And thanks for everything you've done through in their lives. Help us to be examples to them. And God, once again, we thank you for this opportunity and blessing. And bless us as we go now. In Christ's name, amen.